as we come together again tonight to worship our God, let us do so singing his praise from the words of Psalm 61. Psalm 61 and the first five stanzas. O God, give ear unto my cry, and to my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been, a shelter by thy power, and for defence against my foes thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under covered of thy wings with confidence me hide. For thou the vows that I did make, O Lord my God, didst hear. Thou hast given me the heritage of those thy name that fear. Particularly we want to remember these words when we come to our meditation later on in our service. But singing from Psalm 61, O God, give ear unto my cry.
O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend. From the utmost corner of the land, my cry to
gather now together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, again as we come before thee in the evening of thy known day, we ask that we might be able to lift our mind and our thought and our vision above and beyond the circumstances that surround us, the pressures that bear upon us, and everything of the providences that might envelop us. For we need, O Lord, to have that big and broader panoramic perspective, that thou art the Lord enthroned in the heavens. The earth is but thy footstool, and thou art the one who doth superintend and prescribe all the movements of the planets round about us. We come to worship thee, O God. Such is thy might and thy power. Such is the commitment of thy love and thine interest, that thou dost commit such power and might to the good and the well-being and the blessing of each and every one of thy believing children. Sometimes, Lord, there are things that come into our lives that envelop us. Sometimes there are things that are beyond our abilities even to understand, far less to apply ourselves to them. And in these very extreme circumstances, once again, we would take the position of being still before thee, looking to the heavens and to thyself, embracing the promises of thy word and drawing out of our memory our experiences of thee in the past, using every device that is available to us to strengthen and to encourage us in our time of need. And when we know thy blessings enveloping us and following us, when we see, Lord, the answers to our prayers exceeding the measure of our asking, enable us to come full circle back to thyself, to worship and to praise thee, for thou art indeed a God who hath given ear unto our cry. Thou hast heeded our prayers, and thou hast answered them above our expectations. Lord, we therefore are encouraged as this week now unfolds before us. Whatever it might hold and bring to us, may we bring each day and each moment to thee in prayer, asking that thou wouldst be our companion as the days unfold. Whatever mean the events that come upon us, come with us through them. And make us, O Lord, to take the truth as we know it in thy word and apply it in our daily life and living. Gracious Lord, we ask that thou wouldst think of us then, each one of us alone and apart. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst visit us as thou dost know us fully and perfectly. Mature our character, O God. Strengthen our faith, refine our living. Place us in the palm of thine hand and use us there for thy purpose and thy plans. And we ask, O Lord, that each day we might know thy fulfillment, that we might know thy pleasure, that we might know thy provision for us. Gracious Lord and God, especially we ask that thou wouldst look down upon us in Jesus Christ, thy Son, that we might know our great high priest interceding for us in thy nearer presence, the intervention of our Lord pleading his own merit for the acceptance and the well-being of his people, the gift thou dost give to him, and he has lost none of each and every one of them. So, Lord, we pray for ourselves individually and apart this evening, the families we've come from and the ones that we hold dear to our heart and to our soul. We pray thy blessing upon us as a congregation and the function we have in our community. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst encourage us and strengthen us, because we are so often, day after day, fighting, hitting ourselves against the complacency of society round about us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst break in to those who are strangers to thee, that they might be able to pick up something from our life of the Saviour whom we love, and that there might be a jealousy with them, that they might seek him for themselves. Gracious Lord, so may thy blessing and thine anointing be upon the preaching of thy word in our nation and our people again tonight. And we ask of thee that thou wouldst come in with us to do us good, abundantly above our measure of our asking. That lavish provision from a fulsome hand is our longing and expectation now. We ask, O God, thy blessing upon us as a nation. Through all of the remembrance events of this day, we ask, O Lord, that there might be interwoven into them all that spiritual dependence upon thyself, that need of thee, O God, to guide us as a people in decisions we have to take and make. And we ask, Lord, that we might know thy nearness in them all for those with the responsibility of government over us. We ask, Lord, also that thou wouldst remember the circumstances that change with each day, where we find extremities coming in of prices and of the coldness of the winter coming upon us. When we think of the loneliness of these days for those who are alone, we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst meet in a variety of need thine own people, that thou wouldst give to us a sensitivity to care for them in these times of darkness and loneliness. And we pray, Lord, that we might be to each other a form of encouragement and a source of strength. Be a little sanctuary to them where they might be, and use us, O Lord, to minister to them. Hear us, our God, as we come before thee then in prayer. May thy blessing be upon us and be our experience as we go from our service this evening. And in the very highest of privileges we have, we are so conscious of sin being our constant companion. Cleanse us, O Lord, we pray. Answer us above the measure of our asking. And deal with us always in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For we ask all of these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship, this time coming to Psalm 30, and again verses 1 through 5. Lord, I will thee extol, for thou hast lifted me on high, and over me thou to rejoice madest not mine enemy. O thou who art the Lord my God, I in distress to thee, with loud cries lifted up my voice, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, my soul thou hast brought up and rescued from the grave, that I to pit should not go down alive thou didst me save. O ye that are his holy ones, sing praise unto the Lord, and give unto him thanks when ye his holiness record. For but a moment lasts his wrath. Life in his favour lies. Weeping may for a night endure, at morn the joy arise. Psalm 30, these five stanzas, Lord, I will thee extol.
Oh, thou who art.
Our reading for tonight is found in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. 2 Chronicles and chapter 20. Let us read and hear God's word. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazar-Sonat-Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the earth? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who dost drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwell therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil come upon us, as a sword, or judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are set upon thee." Amen, and may God add his blessing unto the reading of that portion of his own holy and inspired word. Psalm 77. Forever will the Lord cast off and gracious be no more. Forever is his mercy gone, fails his word evermore. Which is read there, a way in which Jehoshaphat posed so many rhetorical questions about the character and nature and commitment of the Lord. The psalmist is doing likewise for us in this portion we sing. "'Tis true that to be gracious the Lord forgotten hath, and that his tender mercies he has shut up in his wrath. Then did I say that surely this is mine infirmity. I'll mind the years of the right hand of him that is most high. Yea, I remember will the works performed by the Lord, the wonders done of old by thee, I surely will reward. I also will of all thy works my meditation make, and of thy doings to discourse, great pleasure I will take." Psalm 77 from 7 through to 12, forever will the Lord cast off.
Yeah.
Will you turn with me to our studies? We're continuing in the book of Psalms and Psalm 123. The songs of ascent, these general 15 Psalms, starting at 120. Psalm 123. Let us read it. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their master, and as the eyes of an handmaid upon the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon thee, the Lord our God, until that we have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease, and with the contempt of the proud. It's only a short psalm, 4 verses. We'll say what we have to say, then we'll stop. The book of Psalms is precious because it is timeless. Timeless because it is personal. Certainly it arose out of very specific settings for the writer. And these settings are clothed with history. But the experiences that they represent and the answers which they bring, they're not locked in the past and consigned to the dusts of history. As we read, as we feel what has been described before us, there is so often a reflection of where we are and what we are going through. And for that personal dimension, they are timeless for all of God's people down through the generations. There is no other book just as precious, practical, and pastoral as the book of Psalms. We come back to it ourselves. We often go looking for a fresh gem of truth to stimulate our minds or to refresh our soul. We look for a sweet portion to feed us when we're somewhat starving and longing for something to go over with our soul. We look for a ray of light to penetrate the darkness that surrounds us. We look for something to renew our confidence and our strength just to keep going day after day. So many more situations we could think of. And the Bible and the book of Psalms comes down to us because we can identify with the people in this book who are going through these very experiences that we go through. The cry from their heart, the words that they pray, find an echo with ourselves. So we come to this psalm. It contains one main theme. But let's give it a setting first of all, because we're talking about these pilgrim psalms. When there was this journey for the people from the distant lands to go up 3 times in the year at least towards Jerusalem, to Zion, for these great feasts that were marked out in Scripture. The Passover, when it was the start of the barley harvest. There was Pentecost 50 days later, when there was the end of the wheat harvest. Then there was the Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, that final ingathering of all of the crops. There was that movement, that pilgrimage going up to Jerusalem on these dates at least. But there's something about these dates which we need to take to ourselves, particularly tonight. There's something about these dates which are significant with the Lord, because he gives a very special promise. When you turn to Exodus chapter 34, and there we read in verse 24, thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. That's the prescription of the Lord. And then the Lord goes on to say this, "For I will cast out the nations before thee. I will enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land. When thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year." What an amazing promise and undertaking that is that God gives to his people. There will be no plundering of the land. Nobody's going to take it away from you because you're absent from it. Nothing is going to happen to your possessions when you're away on these three very special trips to Jerusalem. We can say, yes, obedience is costly to us. There are some things that we've got to deliberately put into our life that we find difficult to do. Challenges come. Changes have got to be made. Obedience can be costly to us. But we will never ever lose out by our obedience to the Lord. A beautiful promise, particularly measured and appropriate to these three great pilgrimage journeys to Jerusalem. Nobody, but nobody, is going to touch your land. And that is what God says. This Psalm 123 is very similar to the very first one, Psalm 120. There we saw the start of the journey, and because it was a long journey, it wasn't just a 24-hour trip to Jerusalem and back. It wasn't something that could be done in a moment and achieved in a matter of hours. This was a pilgrimage that would take days and days. So there was a lot of preparation had to be made for the journey, and a lot of preparation had to be made for what was being left at home. And all of that work would attract attention from those round about them. And they would pour ridicule, cause distress to these pilgrims. Where are you going? What are you going to do when you get there? Yeah? Is that what you're going to do? We can see and we can hear the sarcasm, the contempt that was poured out upon God's people. And Psalm 120 is, the psalmist looking for the intervention of the Lord against those who are his opponents. But when we come down to Psalm 123, the focus now is upon the mercies of God to these pilgrims. Yes, we have the same distress and ridicule. There's that same contempt poured out upon them. But they're now looking to the Lord to intervene on their behalf. They wait with expectation, with patience upon God. They have known his blessings in these ways in the past, and they're going to wait still for him again. Holding on to the character, holding on to the revelation, holding on to the promises that God has made, including that one we've mentioned in Exodus 34. Hold on to these promises, that as they go on that journey to worship God in Jerusalem, God will look after the interests of the people back home, just according to his promise. And God will meanwhile journey with them and be merciful to them as they're constantly exposed to this kind of ridicule along the path which they travel. What a reflection that is of the Christian journey, timeless through the generations. I want us tonight, quickly and briefly, first of all, to look at the scale of this prayer. He tells us in Psalm 121, "I to the hills will lift mine eyes." But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I will lift up mine eyes to the one that dwells in the heavens." His help comes from the Lord. And the information that the psalmist has is what has already been given and shared with us in Psalm 121. So therefore we can take what we're given there and incorporate into this Psalm 123. What did he know? What do we know about our God and our Lord? The psalmist had a whole bank of information, a whole bank of revelation. He had many things about God because he knew God personally. He had trusted in God. He had tested God. And God never came up in default of anything he had said. To refresh our minds, there in Psalm 121, we're talking about the greatness of God. Creator of all things, controller of all circumstances, the one who guides the providences of God's people. We're told there about the vigilance of God. He will not suffer your foot to slip. The dedication of God to look over and to keep safe in the providences of God's people. He's the one, 24/7 we say today, who cares for his own and looks after them. All the dangers that come, whether it's the sun or anything else, the sun shall not smite thee by day nor the moon by night. It doesn't matter what source of danger, what variety comes their way. There is this solemn assurance of God's protection for them. That's the great theology that we're given in Psalm 121. But such theology is not limited to the head only. It must come down to the heart and reach out to our lives. Yes, we sometimes can think to ourselves, we've quoted it, we've referred to it, the sentiments expressed towards the end of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28, this writer there says, I'm insignificant. The Lord has passed over from me. A problem that he faced. A difficulty he had to go through. And what does he do? He says, they that wait upon the Lord shall not falter nor fail. He takes the great thoughts of God that he's got. And he takes these thoughts right down to where he is, living as he is, this people, pilgrims going to Jerusalem. And that's so often the mode and the way of Scripture. Go through the Old Testament, go into the New Testament, go through the problems that were there and the churches that were established. And time after time after time, the way in which they're addressed is not by immediately going to the problem itself. But there, Paul or the writer, what they do is they take out and they set out what I can best describe as fence posts. There's this element of truth. And then there's this element of truth. And there's this one and there's this one. And he sets them out in array. And he has all of this theology in place. And once he's got that in place, he then says, okay, what's your problem? And he takes the problem of the church into that situation that he has constructed. And he answers it in a very practical, personal way. And that's time and again the way God deals with our problems. Deals with our difficulties. The MO of God's operation in dealing with his people. Takes the great images of his revelation, his character, his commitment. And having set them out in array round his people, he says, what have we got to say now? So how does the psalmist start here? Unto thee I lift up mine eyes. What does he focus on? He says, thou that dwellest in the heavens. He is here giving us the big picture, first and foremost. He is pushing our thoughts to the very edge of the revelation itself. What do we know about this God? What do we know about his character, his commitment? What can we lay hold of that we can import to our problem that we've got to deal with now? We lift our eyes to the heavens. And he focuses upon the one that's enthroned in the heavens. And he unpacks that theology and he applies it to what they're going through and where they are. Our teaching, our preaching needs to make contact, needs to touch you and me, where we're living tomorrow, what we've got to face Tuesday, and what's in prospect for Wednesday. We've got to be able to unpack all of these glorious themes of who God is and what he is and bring them right down to where we are. So yes, he lifts his eyes to the heavens. But then he says something else. Yes, his eyes are fixed upon God. But the focus moves to the hand of God. As the eyes of the servant look into the hand of the master, so do our hands, our eyes wait upon the Lord, our God. And it's significant the way he is very patiently watching carefully. What for? He's waiting just for the slightest indication, the slightest movement of the hand of God, the slightest gesture that he's going to act on behalf of his people. The situation that these people are in, we're told there several times in verse 3 and verse 4, our soul is exceedingly filled with contempt. This isn't just a little flush that comes upon them every now and again, depending on what corner they go round in the pilgrimage, depending on what village they pass through or the type of people they meet on the way. No, we're told here that they're full to the neck with utter contempt and scorn. They are full exceedingly with this kind of opposition day in, day out. It is extreme for them. And all that they're looking for is just that little sign that will mean so much for them. A little sign to you and to me when we're in a very similar tight corner with our backs against the wall. A little sign is all that we're looking for to begin with, that God is there batting for us. God is there on our side. God is there committed to help us. I wonder if you've ever watched an auction. And sometimes at an auction, the auctioneer has got to be very, very diligent, very, very careful, because there's people there and all that it means sometimes is just a twitch of the eye. Just simply a lift of the finger. Just a very, very small indication of their intention and their interest and their bidding. But that's all that is needed to ensure action on the part of the auctioneer. The same applies here. They're just looking for that little, little sign which will tell them so much about God's interest and intervention on their part. The hand of God is what they're looking for. When you go back to the book of Ezra, especially chapter 7 and 8, in these two chapters, there's quite a few references, six references, in fact, to this theme. The hand of God was upon him. Ezra, when he went off, the hand of God was upon him. The plans that were made, the hand of God was upon him. time after time there's that indication that this is the pleasure of God being displayed and experienced by Ezra. But when you get to chapter 8 of that book of Ezra, chapter 8, we come to verse 31. Then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month. Where were they going? To go to Jerusalem. They were going to Jerusalem like these pilgrims in this set of Psalms. And what does it say to us? And the hand of our God was upon us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. One verse that sums up so much for us. There they are traveling along the way. Ambushes and such like and threats come their way. And God's hand was upon them to keep them safe. That's what the psalmist is looking for also. That the hand of God would be still known upon them and around them to keep them safe. They had to watch. They had to wait. They had to look for the loving kindness and the mercies of God as they've known them before. But notice what it says at the beginning of verse 2. It says, behold. Sometimes we can slip past things in Scripture. Sometimes we can read over them so quickly. But here is a psalmist making a stop. This, he says, is worthy of note. This is worthy of thinking about and taking to yourself and applying. This is something that you've got to listen to. In similar circumstances, as I've said, the psalmist is saying to others who read it, copy and follow us. To the servant, so to the believer. The servant is waiting there. The eyes of a maiden waiting on her mistress. Not waiting for orders. I want a cup of tea. Come on, I want this. I want that. No. The mistress, the maiden is waiting just for a little sign. A little indication that she knows exactly what it means. And she goes off and she does it. So here we're told, no, we're not waiting for orders as a servant. We're waiting for relief as pilgrims. And it means that we've got to be persistent and vigilant and focused on our Lord. Not a great display to begin with. Just that little sign of his involvement and his interest and his possible intervention on behalf of his people. It's got to be deliberate then. We've got to lift our eyes to the heavens, to our God. We've got to get the full big picture before our minds, and then we've got to focus in on one particular aspect of it. The loving kindness of God in the past. His hand upon us as Ezra knew it and journeying mercies for so much of the time. And we look to the Lord, this is the way you were in the past. We're now looking for it again in the present. Yes. If we're left by ourselves, if we're left by ourselves in a sticky situation, our eyes will roam over this and the other. Right, this is the problem I've got, and these are the people who are responsible for it, and these are the resources I've got to meet with it and overcome it, and there's a timetable that I've got to get it done by, and our eyes are roaming over so many different things on the agenda. And the psalmist is cutting through them all, and he says, no. Before any of that, fix your eyes upon the Lord. Remember what Elijah had to say to the prophets of Baal. The way in which he spoke to them, and he says, maybe your God's away of home, out of home. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on a journey. And all of these bring home to us the very opposite of the question asked. Elijah is telling the people by contrasts. He's telling them, no, God's not away on a journey. God's not asleep. God is not indifferent. Quite the reverse. God is listening to the cries that come from his people. God is there, and once he might just simply give a little indication, a little sign that he's going to intervene. And that's the beginning of what we're hoping for, looking for, and praying for. He will deliver his people. So there we have the first thing. The scale of his prayer. Move on to think of the source of his problem. Why was he in need at all? Why was he in dire straits as this? We're told that he was filled with overflowing with the contempt round about him. He was full of it. It wasn't just a little blip every now and again, as we said. We're told in verse 3 and verse 4, they were weary. They were weary with these kind of situations day after day after day. And so there is this cry for mercy. Words can mock us, deride us. Yes, words can bruise us and can batter us. But there's something extreme about this situation the psalmist was in. It is something extreme when we're put down, when we're made little of, when we're treated as insignificant. Because there's the danger of that kind of mentality and thinking sticking with us and influencing us. It can get to us. We can be so full that it influences the way we think about ourselves and our daily life. We therefore must be careful. Don't be weary with all the verbal abuse. Don't let others define who you are, what you are. We need to keep our heads and our hearts soaked in the glorious inheritance and revelation which God has given to us. We've got to keep, as this psalmist does, we've got to keep our eyes fixed on the big picture. We've got to remind ourselves we are blood-bought children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we have there the dignity set out. We are called the sons of God. And don't let anyone think otherwise about us. We're told again in John chapter 1 and verse 11, the way in which God deploys all the resources almost of the heavens for the protection, the survival of God's people. He says, these are my children. That's what we've got to keep on reminding ourselves and telling ourselves. Because there's pressure round about us. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we talked about the pressure of a car press. all the different shapes and forms comes into it and squeezes it into the same shape and block so that we're all the same as everybody else round about us in society. That's the pressure, the scale of the pressure that we're underneath and exposed to day after day. And Paul says, no, let your minds be renewed. Metamorphosis. Let your mind be changed. How? By the mercies of God. Thinking of what God has done for you. The same we must have here. Look at the big picture and think of what God has done for you. What God has made you. What God holds before you. And don't for a moment let the pressures, even the contempt that fills your life to the overflowing, don't let that influence what you think about yourself. Because all of these measures of contempt, ridicule, they're coming from those who are, we're told here, they're at ease. Strangers to the Christian experience. All things Christian, it's a puzzlement to them. They don't understand it. It's a mystery. They cannot understand it. There's nothing to get excited that they can think of. There's nothing to disturb their life. They're at ease. And so they can speak very quickly and sharply about and against the Christian. They're proud, we're told. We know the example of the man who walked on the other side of the road, the scribe. He thought he was better than the rest. He put distance between himself and others. He was going to have no dealings whatsoever with them, thinking more of himself than he ought, thinking less of others than the Lord does. We must never, ever let those who are at ease and those who are filled with pride and self-confidence in themselves, who have no strand of thinking whatsoever of spiritual things, we must never, ever let them dictate who we are. Don't let them set your composure. Define your confidence. Control your joy and your influence in life. Take the big picture. Recall the experiences of the past from God's hand, the promises he's given, and the examples of others round about us who have journeyed this pathway. Let these things mold, fashion, and form who we are. The source of the problem. And what did these people say? We're told in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Yes, there's those who commit adultery. Big thing, there's things against them. And he goes on to speak about other things. And then at the very end of verse 22. But those who speak about somebody who says they're a fool. What a fearful thing that is to call somebody a fool. Contempt poured upon God's people. And I want to take the example of Ezra and Nehemiah, because contempt was poured upon them in great measure, just like this psalmist speaks of. Nehemiah chapter 2, we read there of the way in which they came back. And the way in which they were, a report had come back from Jerusalem to Nehemiah, and he wanted to go up and rebuild the city. Then said I to them, you see the distress that we are in. Her Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. There he is, Nehemiah, sending them, getting them on their way. But then he says this, when Sanballat and the Horite and Tobiah the servant heard it. They laughed us to scorn. They despised us and said, "What's this thing that you're doing? Will you rebel against the king?" And I answered them and said, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we are his servants, and we will arise and build. But you have no portion, you have no right, you have no memorial in Jerusalem." And then when we move on later on, yes, that very scorn that was felt by Nehemiah, he brings it out in prayer before the Lord. Chapter 8, we read these words. Chapter 4, rather, we read these words. "Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee." And then listen to this. "For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." That's the effect of the scorn leveled against God's people. It provokes the Lord God. God has broken in then to the life of his people. He has come to vindicate his own. And so often we wait for the slightest sign of his intervention, interest, and involvement. And that's all that the psalmist is doing, praying for that intervention, that first sign that God is coming. He's asking for that mercy to be known by him, because they need it. Our Lord himself was on that journey several times, many times in his years, living as a Jew. But then on the last time he went up to Jerusalem, he wasn't going to be deterred. He did not flinch. He did not waver. We're told in Luke chapter 9:51 that the Lord set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He obeyed and he went to Jerusalem despite all the scorn leveled against him, the contempt, the despising. Obedience to the Lord might indeed bring us into difficulty, but we were reading there in Exodus chapter 34, we can look to the Lord not only to protect what we've left behind, but we can look to the Lord to keep us safe in the journey onwards. And if they speak ill about us, if they pour contempt upon us, then we can use and live and learn and keep that contempt as a badge of honor, as they've done it to the Lord, so they do it to us. Eyes fixed upon the hand of the Lord. That's all I want to say about the psalm. Time has gone. Let me just simply give one example very briefly. Because so often when we're faced with that kind of contempt and everything is poured into us and we become weary and weary and we're flagging, that's an extreme situation to be in. And we so often want pressure to act. We want to break free. But it's better to wait upon the Lord. That's why I read deliberately 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Go back to that chapter and you'll find that there was great danger. Four times in the words we've read, there's a reference to the size of the army coming. There was a great host. And what does Jehoshaphat do? He calls an assembly and he prays. And the way he prays, it's a breathtaking prayer. He takes, as we've said, the big picture. And it's not a familiarity. It's faith speaking. He holds on to what he knows. The God of our fathers. The supremacy of God. Abraham, his friend. And then he comes down to verse 12. We don't know what to do. But this one thing we can do. We can fix our eyes upon the Lord. An extreme situation the psalmist was in, Jehoshaphat was in, we can be in. And there's always the pressure to act. And we've got to resist it and take the counsel of those who have been before us to sit and wait and to fix our eyes upon the Lord. For his action, for his intervention. And if you go back to that episode in 2 Chronicles 20, you'll find at the very end from 20 onwards, we didn't read it, but it's there for you, the way the Lord acted and intervened in the most amazing of ways. He ambushed those who were coming against God's people. And such was the scale of the ambush that it took these people 3 days. The army of Jehoshaphat. It took them 3 days to gather all the spoils. That's the way God acts, comes to behave, to protect and behave, and bless his people. We need to copy it. Look to the Lord. Set our eyes upon him and wait for his intervention. Psalm 37, you can read the first 7 verses, but let me just simply say this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way to the Lord. He shall bring forth thy righteousness. And then in verse 7 it says this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fix our eyes on the big picture and upon our God to come and to intervene in his mercy on behalf of his own. Let's pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost open thy word, and it comes to us reflecting where we are and addressing what we are doing. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the way in which there is wise counsel there given to us that is better than anything others might tell us as to the way forward for us. So continue with this undertaking for us. Come, O Lord, and act on our behalf, preserving and keeping us, and make us careful in the end to give all the praise and the glory to thyself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We could have closed with Psalm 37 as I quoted, but I want to sing and close with Psalm 46. Psalm 46, the last few verses from verse 8. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. And to the ends of all the earth, wars unto peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, and fire the chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heath that I will be exalted, I on earth will be exalted, I. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge, forever will abide. These words then from verse 8, come and behold what wondrous works.
Oh.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.